I need you to know that I bear no responsibility for what I say this morning. late Thursday night, we got back from our trip from Israel. Amy and I and about 100 members of the church. And I did a wedding last night. And before the wedding, I thought that I was at about 80%, you know, mentally. And then I stood right up here and realized when I looked out at everybody that I was nowhere near 80%. And I don't know what I meant this morning, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't feel 100% with it this morning. So whatever I say this morning, you're just going to, I don't know. If it speaks to you, that's great. If I say something that offends you, just blame it on United Airlines. Okay, here we go. Okay. Here's what I think we're going to talk about this morning. I think that I'm going to show you pictures of three places that we visited in the last week and a half. I'm going to talk to you about three things that I learned at those places, and we're going to tie all of that together and wrap up this series that we've been in about the 20s. Is it the 1920s were known, everybody knows this, as the Roaring 20s. We don't yet know what the 2020s will be known for. What I've suggested is that maybe, and this seems hard to imagine, that maybe these 20s could be known for a season filled with grace and a season filled with peace. And that's what we hope for, that's what we pray for the world, for our country, but we don't have a lot of control over that. That's certainly what we hope and we pray for each of us as individuals, that this time will be a time filled with grace and with peace. And I've just got to tell you that what I experienced in Israel over the last week and a half gave me a little bit more hope that maybe we really can get to that. So this is what I need from you. To get us started, this is what I need. I need you to think about some relationship in your life. A relationship with one person, a relationship with a group of people, some relationship in your life where there's hostility. Some relationship in your life where there is a lack of grace and there is a lack of peace. Think about that relationship. Bring that to this. And while I'm going to talk about a lot of things that we saw over the last couple of weeks, it's all going to come back for you to that one relationship. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, the songs that we've heard, the time of prayer, and now the time that we get to spend together looking at some scripture. God, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, the love that you have for us is beyond what we can understand. It's beyond what we can comprehend. But Lord, I pray that in this moment, in this time, that we'll get just a little bit of a picture of how deep that love goes. And that it will inspire us, Lord, to love others in that way also. So Lord, won't you take the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our minds, the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, first, three just surface level observations about spending 10 days in Israel. Surface level observations. Here's number one. It exceeds expectations. And my expectations were lofty, okay? It exceeds even lofty expectations. Here's number two. I never once, the entire time that we were there, 8 days on the ground, 2 travel days, I never once in the nation of Israel, never once at all, felt unsafe. Not one time. Not one time. People ask that all the time. Not one time. In fact, take this however you would like to, but it's true. The most uncomfortable that I was on this entire trip was during our layover in the New Jersey airport. Okay? I'm not even kidding. I can tell you about it later. Okay? All right? And here's number three. I really thought that this trip would feel like the culmination of something. That it would feel like something that my life had been leading up towards. But the last day of the trip, it was pretty clear that that is not what it was for me at all. It felt like not a finish line, but it felt like a starting line. It felt like the beginning of something. It felt like the beginning of understanding Jesus in a more robust way. It felt like the beginning of reading the Bible differently. And I tell you all of that to tell you this. We're probably going to go back in about 2 years, start saving up your money and your vacation time now. This experience is one that no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter what situation you're in, if you can at all go, I really think that you should go on this trip, and I would love to go with you in 2 years. So let me show you a little bit about what we experienced. Before we do that, if you have this book, Letters from Prison, I'm going to invite you to pull that out. If not, you can follow along in the scripture, either in your Bibles or in your bulletins. How many of you are reading this? Letters from Prison. Oh, this is great. This is really, really good. I was a little nervous before I said that, okay? Look, These are four books of the Bible, the four letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome shortly before he died. Check this out. This is the last thing that we read in this, because we don't read on Saturdays and Sundays. This is what we read on Fridays. On Friday. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. This is the last thing we read. For Paul, God is able to do things that are greater than he even could have imagined and that are greater than he would have even dared to ask for. Do you hear me there? His God is able to do things that he wouldn't even dare to ask for because he felt like they would be too audacious. And yet God does those kinds of things. Let me just ask you this morning, do you have that same God? Is the God that you are here this morning to worship, is he able to do things that are so audacious that you barely even can bring yourself to ask for them? That you can barely even imagine that he could do something like this? Do you believe that he can do things that are utterly laughable, that seem ridiculous? That early pastor Paul who wrote this, that's the God that he believed in. What I want to show you today are some pictures that make me believe that maybe Paul was right. Okay, this is the first time we've used a clicker in here. We're going to see how this goes. Okay. Both technologically and email afterwards wise. Okay, all right. This is the Sea of Galilee. I was not prepared for how beautiful Israel was. I was not prepared for it. Something I've heard about and imagined my entire life, I was utterly shocked the first day on the Sea of Galilee with how beautiful it was. I'm not gonna tell you much about this spot. This was my favorite spot on the whole trip. I'm probably gonna talk to you about it another time. This is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Just a little bit west or east of this spot is the city of Capernaum. This is unbelievable. This is the synagogue that is in Capernaum. It's in ruins today. It was built in the 300s or 400s AD, so that's after Jesus. But here's what we know about Jewish synagogues that were built in the 300s or 400s AD. They were built on the foundations of the synagogues that were there before. So if you look at this, this is the foundation. If you follow your eyes down from the lighter stone at the top, you'll see a one row of darker stone on the bottom. This is volcanic rock. There were volcanoes in Israel a long time ago. Who knew? There they are. Okay. And this is the foundation of the synagogue that would have been there when Jesus was in Capernaum. And we know that Jesus was in Capernaum because this becomes his home base. After he leaves Nazareth when he's about 30 years old, he spends 3 years in public ministry, and home base is this town of Capernaum. This right here is one of the synagogues that Jesus of Nazareth taught in. This is where Capernaum is. Again, you can see on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. I want to show you two other cities. This is Chorazin, just north and a little bit west of where Capernaum is, and then if you go east, just on the other side of where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, you get Bethsaida. These three cities form a triangle, and that triangle is where scholars believe that Jesus spent 80% of his public ministry. You wanna know how small that triangle is? Chorazin is up the hill above Capernaum, and on a clear day, you can see Bethsaida and Capernaum from Chorazin. That's how small that rectangle, or that triangle is. Jesus spends roughly 80% of his time in ministry in that tiny little triangle. That's where it all starts. You zoom out a little bit, and you can see how small that triangle is. You can barely see it. This is the nation of Israel as a whole. You want to know where the other 20% of Jesus' life is? It's in that oval right there. As far as we know, Jesus never left that oval. Zooming out a little bit, this is on Google Maps. You can see the whole Mediterranean rim. It's that small oval right there where Jesus spent his entire life. The person that we worship today, the church that this, the foundation that this church is built upon, all of that happens in this small oval. One of the other places that we went to was a place called Beth Shean. Beth Shean is a place that a lot of tours don't go to. It's not a city that we know that Jesus visited, but it was a large city in the region of Galilee that was a Greco-Roman city. It's not one of these smaller Jewish villages. It was a huge, large, thriving Greco-Roman city. In it, there was a hippodrome, which is where the horses would have raced. It was later turned into a coliseum, which is where there would have been gladiatorial contests. It had a huge theater that seated thousands of people, and this is the main road that runs through it. This is where the carts would have been. On either sides of the pillars, the right and the left, you would have had a sidewalk that would have been lined with shops. A large, thriving city. In the late 600s AD, it's destroyed by an earthquake. The pillars still lie where they were when the earthquake struck. They were covered underneath. You know, in the last decades, archaeologists have excavated them, and they've left many of the pillars right where they were. This is the kind of city that the earliest Christians would have been walking into when they started talking about Jesus of Nazareth and how he had died on the cross and how he had been raised from the dead. And this, of course, is just one of hundreds of Roman cities that would have been all along the Mediterranean rim. You see the small oval there where Jesus lived. At the time of Jesus, this roughly is what the Roman Empire looked like. And here's what we know. And this is staggering. Here's what we know. What started in that small little oval right there, by 313 AD, so less than 300 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it had grown from that small spot so much that it has spread all over the Roman Empire. And in fact, shortly after 313 AD, became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And then what do we know? Even after the empire fell, the church lasted. And no matter who you are, no matter what you believe about Jesus, no matter what you believe about God, no matter what you frankly believe about anything, you have to ask this question just as a historian. How did that happen? How did what started in a small little region of the world grow so large that it ends up not only taking over the Roman Empire, but spreading all over the world? I mean, look, it almost made its way to California. Look at that. I mean, come on, people. Look. To the degree that Christianity has now spread all over the world, except for in tiny little pockets where Christian missionaries are now actively trying to translate the Bible into those languages. It has spread all over the world, and it started there. How do you explain that? Well, here's how a lot of people explain it. That the way that religion spreads is that it spreads through violence. Okay? All right? That's fine. Now, actually study history, and here's what you're going to find out. Before 313 AD, which is when Christianity had spread all over the Roman Empire, there is no documented time when Christians used violence at all. It spread not through violence. And yes, there are moments in Christian history where we have used violence, and they're terrible, and we need to repent of those things and all of those things. But if you look historically at how Christianity has spread, it has not spread through violence. It's blowing up in Africa right now. It's blowing up in South America right now. There are Christians today that are gathering in homes with the windows shut, sometimes underneath houses in China and in North Korea and in other countries, shut up in fear of the violence that could fall upon them if anybody knew that they had a Bible. Christianity is spreading rampantly today, not because of violence, and that's the way that it spread around the world. So that doesn't answer your question. How did this happen? Some people are going to answer it by saying, well, people, you know, ancients, like they believe anything, you know? Okay, look. We have such a bias against ancient people. Some of you have been to Israel, some of you have been to other places, and you've seen what people contemporary to Jesus built, what they were able to accomplish. Here's what you just got to understand. Yes, people 2,000 years ago did not know everything that we know. But do you know this? They had the same brains then that you have. The same brain that you have today are the same brains that they had. Just because they didn't understand everything that we understand about biology and chemistry and physics does not mean that they were not as rational as you are. Here's one thing that all of them knew. All of them knew. Every single one of them knew this. Dead people do not come back to life. Peter and Matthew and James and John, they didn't show up in these Roman cities. They didn't show up and say, hey, we worship this guy named Jesus who died and came back to life. And the people around them said, oh yeah, that makes total sense. My cousin Sam, he did the same thing. Like people die and come back. No. Nobody believed that. And yet, Christianity spread from there all over the world. How do you explain that? The short answer, of course, is the resurrection is real and the Holy Spirit can do anything. That's the short answer. But if you want to get even more detailed and you want to get even more practical, boots on the ground, how does this happen? Here's the last place that I want to show you that we went. This is the Jordan River. Israel had experienced rain like they had not experienced in 50 years right before we got there. This is in the desert. It was raining on us while we were there. So where I'm standing there, you can see me in that white robe, okay? Where I'm standing is typically dry ground. Okay, I'm waiting in here trying to find a spot for us to remember our baptisms. Some of us remembered them by sprinkling. Some of us remembered them by immersion. We're getting in the water for that. Typically, when groups have gone to this area, there have only been a handful of other people there. When we were there, there were roughly, I don't know, like 8 million people there, okay? There were a lot of people there. And they all spoke different languages, every single one of them, and they all looked different. If you've been to Israel before the last 2 or 3 years, you probably went to a different site. This is a site where they believe Jesus probably was, but it just recently opened up because before a few years ago, it was a minefield. They've cleared most of the mines, so now it's totally safe. Okay, so this is getting into the water. This is another group doing the same thing. They were far more prepared than we were. What I loved about this so much is that all of us looked different and we talked different and we worshiped God in a different way, but we were all there for the same reason. And this is one of my favorite moments of the whole trip. You're looking here over the Jordan River. You can't see it, but you're looking over it. On this side, which is the west side, we're doing baptisms and we're remembering baptisms on this side. On the other side, Christians doing the same thing. They're doing baptisms and they're remembering baptisms. At one point, two churches were across the river from one another. It's very, very tiny at this point, the river. They're across the river from each other and they're praying back and forth. Language we don't understand, but they're singing and they're chanting and they're praying back and forth across the river. That is powerful enough in and of itself. It's more powerful when you consider this. This right here, that yellow circle, that's where we are. That's the Jordan River that you see winding there through the desert. If you go west of the Jordan River, that's where we are. That's the nation of Israel. If you go east of the river, that's the bank that you were looking across. That's the nation of Jordan. They weren't praying across a river. They were praying across a boundary that we have drawn in the ground, where we say that one nation is this way and one nation is this way, and two nations that at times have hostility against one another. There were guards, armed guards, in the river so that you couldn't cross from one side to the other, but that, of course, doesn't stop the church. The church stands there, they face one another, and they pray back and forth across that border. And it was this beautiful moment where you recognize, where you realize that people who make Jesus Lord, what connects them is greater than anything that divides them. This moment and then one other moment were probably the most powerful. When we're standing in the Mount of Beatitudes, the church there, and we're singing. And as we're singing, some of the other pilgrims that were in the church with us started joining in their own languages. And we all start singing this hymn together in different languages. Here's the deal, friends. The Christian church doesn't look like just those of us in this room. And being there taught me and reminded me that what Jesus is up to in this world is so much bigger than I can see, and it's so much bigger than I often believe that it is. See, here's the thing. What Paul believed, and what I want to believe with everything that I have, is that people who make Jesus Lord are united together in a way that nothing can divide. Did you hear these words through the lens of what we've just talked about? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you hear that? By the blood of Jesus, you're brought near. You're brought near to one another, and you're brought near to God. For he himself is our peace. That's where our peace comes from. Who was made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. It makes Jews and Gentiles the same. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Now think about that relationship in your life that has hostility. And in the one body, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Is it time for God to put to death the hostility between you and that person? He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, the last verse. You're no longer foreigners and strangers. Do you see this? These two people are not foreigners and strangers from one another, but you're fellow citizens with God's people. Yeah. I know. You're citizens of two different countries. I get that. And you're citizens of different countries that sometimes don't get along. Okay, that's fine. I get that. But your citizenship ultimately is not in the country that you reside, but your citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And also members of God's household. And what do we call people who are members of the same household? Family. Do you see this? This is why Christianity expands. It's because the resurrection is real and because the Holy Spirit can do things that we can't even ask for or imagine. But it's because what the Holy Spirit does is he takes people that are different, people that don't look alike, people that don't act alike, people of different ethnicities and races, people of different customs, different of different cultures, and he puts them together and he unites them together in one family. And because of that, Christianity expands all over the globe, because what unites Christians together is that they together make Jesus Lord. And here, look, this is important. I don't mean some kind of mamby-pamby unity. Okay, that's not what I mean. I don't mean let's all just agree to disagree and, you know, what you believe is, I don't mean any of that. What I mean is that when two people make Jesus Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord of their lives, what unites them is more important than anything that divides them. You see, here's what I'm praying for when it comes to the 2020s. I'm praying that this will be a decade filled with grace and with peace, which seems crazy. But Paul says, look, he does things that are greater than you could ask for or imagine. And if you want a decade for our world, you want a decade for our nation, you want a decade for our city that's filled with grace and peace, look, friends, it's really easy. You know where it starts? It starts with that relationship that you thought about just a few minutes ago. It starts with that one. It starts with a text message this afternoon that says, can we get together this week? And it starts with you reaching out across the Jordan River and you saying, I'm going to give you grace, and I want peace. And maybe they'll pray back to you, or maybe they won't. But it starts with you. As a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of God, it starts with you saying, I am going to reach out in grace and in peace towards the person that I want to reach out in grace and peace towards the least. And look. If we do that, if we this week seek that, just those of us in this room, can you imagine what God can do with that? I mean, it is insane that from that small little triangle, the good news of Jesus Christ spread out all over the world. If God could do that, I mean, come on. What can God do in your life this decade? So today, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to encourage you to do. To go home praying that God will do more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And to cooperate with him by reaching out to one or two people that I don't want to reach out to. And to say, hey, can we just talk about this? Can we just talk about this? And reach out in grace and peace. Let's do that and see what God does with it. God, thank you for this time. Thank you that you reach out to us with grace and peace. That you reach out to us with a grace that we don't deserve, but that you freely offer anyway. And that you reach out to us with the peace, Lord, to bring to our lives wholeness and fullness. That again, we don't deserve, but that you offer anyway. So God, as followers of you through your son Jesus, won't you help us to be this week men and women who do that also? God, thank you that you are actively working in this world. And we just want to tell you that we want to be individuals and that we want to be a church community. We want to be individuals and we want to be a church community. That our lives and our relationships are defined by grace and they're defined by peace. And God, we're just gonna give you that desire. And we're going to see what you do with it. And we're going to boldly pray, Lord. We're going to boldly pray that this be a decade full of grace and full of peace. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.